Well, welcome. First of all, I'd like to say I'm sure many of you are like, who is this guy? I'll give a little bit of background of who I am first. I've met many of you. I've been here for, me and my wife, Leanne, I've been here for probably almost a year now. Part of the Warnock's house group, you know, and so we've been men's group, you know, so I've got to meet a lot of you, but I want to just give a little bit of my background and who I am. So I grew up in Wilmington, North Carolina, and was in the Navy for 26 years. Me and my wife have been married for 35 years now, this summer, almost, this coming up. I got to remember that, right? And we have two. there's a whole other story there that I forget the date, don't all men do that? Do all husbands, they miss that date at some point? So anyway, and we have two girls. They're adult children now and flying out of the nest. And so I'm glad for that. I know some of you don't want them to leave, but I'm one of those guys. It's like, it's time for you to go. It's like, time for you to go. I also was a pastor for a few years. There was a church here called River Church. There's some people here that had the privilege to attend there. It was open for about 10 years. We didn't survive COVID. So COVID, you know, we started doing the online and the outside and this, that, and the other. But God took that and he took those seeds and he spread them and planted them in other places. And here we are over here and a lot of other people at some other places. I was a pastor there for years and was preaching, but I haven't preached in about 3 years, so I know I'm going to be a little rusty today, so bear with me. I appreciate you taking this time, okay? We are going to continue off, still in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34 is where we're going to be started, so if you want to open your Bibles to there, it'd be great. We've been in Matthew for, I want to give a little background because there are some visitors here. We've been in Matthew for a year now, almost. I think it was July or so of last year that Josh started in the book of Matthew. And we're only like halfway through. So hopefully, you know, we're going to finish right around Easter. Or maybe that'll line up just perfectly, the Easter story in Matthew as we are finishing up the book. So it's going to take us a while to get through this at this pace, but we're working through it. So Matthew, the book of Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector. He's writing to the Jews. He's trying to get the Jews to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. This is one of the first books that of the New Testament that was written, the original gospel. And so Matthew's really, a lot of his language, he's pointing back to the Old Testament and showing them that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, that he was of the line of David, he's the new Moses with his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And so we see the verses develop as the chapters move on. And then around chapter 9, we start to see some real conflict with the religious leaders. You know, Jesus has been doing all this teaching and doing miracles and healing people, and the religious leaders are really starting to get riled up about this. And so at chapter 9, we still start to see this conflict coming up of them constantly confronting him. And we're going to talk about that some today. But, you know, when he's doing all these things, it's interesting. There's, as we've seen recently in like chapters 12, 13, 14, there's these varying responses to what Jesus is doing. You know, some of them are like, oh my goodness, he healed me. He's the Messiah. He is God. Who is he? I don't know who he is. You know, some people are, but then the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders are completely against him, like, who does this guy think he is? You know, there's no way that he's the Messiah. And they're having a real conflict with it. And Josh finished off last week. We finished up at chapter 14. I'm going to close out chapter 14. But Jesus had healed and fed 5,000 people. Was on the Sea of Galilee walking on the water, calls Peter out onto the water, and they cross the Sea of Galilee and they land in Gennesaret. And that's where we're going to open up today with chapter 14. And he's landed and it's kind of set the scene here. So Matthew 14, verses 34 through 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. You know, this is really setting the scene for chapter 15. Here it is, amazing to think about. Like, we all have our ailments. I've talked to a couple people this morning. We were talking about ailments that we all have. And we all need his healing. And here he is, just everywhere he goes, people are being healed. If you come to Jesus, you will be healed. There is healing in Jesus. And he is doing this so much that it's really started to get a lot of notice in the region. And everybody, like, you know, the verse says, people were going all around and bringing people to him, just going to other cities and bringing people to him. And he's drawing all this attention. And the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, now he's up at the Sea of Galilee, and I should have asked Nick to put a map up, but I didn't think about that. But, you know, the Sea of Galilee is probably 80 miles from Jerusalem. It's a long ways away. And the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem are going all the way there to see him. I mean, this is a big deal if you think about it. Think about, you're going to walk to Savannah today to go see somebody. It's a three-day walking trip for you, you know. It's not going to be something easy. It's not like, hey, what's going on over there? Let me go check it out. I mean, these guys, and very likely the Jewish leaders, I mean, there was probably an entourage of them. There was probably a big deal of all them going 80 miles north to go see this guy, Jesus, that everybody's hearing and talking about. And so here it is. The stage is set. Matthew chapter 15, we continue. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And in typical Jesus style, like, I don't know if you've noticed this throughout Scripture, he always routinely responds with a question. Like, when he gets questioned, he goes back to you with a question, which, by the way, is a great leadership tip, by the way. And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he," Jesus, "called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him," Jesus, "'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Like he didn't expect them to be offended. Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." That's the word of God. There's a lot to unpack here. When I was preparing for this message, there were so many different verses. I felt like I could go this way, I could go that way. And it became a quick web and all sorts of strands. And I really felt like I've got to try to focus in to give you one thing or two things that you can hold on to as when you leave here today. And so I'm going to try to capture some essence here. So first we see verse 2. when the Pharisees, you know, they're doing their best to refute Jesus and his disciples. There was this tradition that they had, a ceremonial tradition of washing hands, and it had been developed over the years. It's not like these guys just started it, but it was a tradition that the Jewish leaders had created and had been carried out forever and ever. And this tradition was very important to them. And, you know, the Pharisees point out this blemish, this speck, I like to say, as if Jesus were violating God. And the tradition was so guarded by the religious leaders that I want to read a couple quotes to you. I don't know if you get that when you read the verse, if you don't understand the background of that, this ceremonial tradition that they had. But the rabbis, I'm going to quote a few of the rabbis, and I will tell you I don't know their names because this is quotes from back in their time. But he that blesseth food with defiled hands is guilty of death. That's how important it was for this ceremonial washing. Whoever does not wash his hands as is fitting, although he is punished from above, he shall be punished below. Now, the tradition seems rather civil and, of course, hygienic, you know. Wash your hands. My wife constantly reminded me to wash my hands before I eat, and sometimes I'm compliant with that. I'm sure some of you have to deal with that with your husbands and or children. So, but it's a, you know, it's a ceremonial tradition. This wasn't a sanitary thing that the religious leaders are trying to point out about Jesus. You know, traditions, they're good. They have a purpose in our life, and in general, traditions have three purposes. And so, the three main purposes of traditions is, first of all, identity. They help you identify who you are, the culture you're from. They give you identity. Two, they create unity within community. You know, so they bring the community together to do something together that unites them, that makes them the same because they all do this tradition. And then they teach us about our roots. I mean, the tradition has some background to it that is important to do, i.e. washing your hands before you eat. That's important to do. But it teaches us something. There's something in the roots of it that really teaches us something. And that word roots, I'm going to come back to that word roots. You know, hold on to that word, okay? But it's not following them a bad thing, you know? It's funny, Jesse asked everybody to greet the person beside you. And I'm not going to ask you to get up right now, but I want you to just turn to someone beside you or near you and greet them just for a second. Would you do that? Now, did everybody do it the same? I mean, most people around me here probably either waved their hand or maybe they shook hands. And, you know, and when you shake hands, you know, why do we do this? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, it's a custom, it's a tradition. Hey, Mike, how are you? It's good to see you. Stick my hand out. But maybe I come up and I go like this. Hey, oh, Mike, how are you? No, so it's different, right? I've changed it. But why do we do these traditions? You know, that one in particular, shaking hands with the open hand like that, interestingly enough, was to show you that I don't have a weapon. Now, not that my hand couldn't be a weapon. You know, maybe if I'm trained right, you know, it could be. But I don't have a weapon. That's what I don't have. So that's the root of that, is that, look, I don't have a weapon, and I want to greet you, so I'm showing you my open hand. And so, you know, there's a lot of traditions out there, and some of them are pretty crazy. I was doing a little research. There's one where in India, you know, so every culture is going to have different traditions. In India, you take your baby to the temple, and the temple leaders will toss your baby from a 50-foot height and be caught in a blanket down below. Who's signing up for that? Who in here with a, is Griffin, you going to do that with Griffin? Maggie? No. You know, so you're probably not going to do that. But that is a tradition there. That's a tradition that they do, like, let's use the word religiously, you know, faithfully. And it's to help the child have prosperity and wealth later in life. So there are some roots to that, and you could study it, right? And it's crazy to think about that you would do that, but, you know, everybody has different traditions. I mean, I was in the Navy for a long time, and I got the privilege to go overseas. I went overseas for a mission trip to India, and all the countries we went to, they all have different cultures. I mean, if you walk up to somebody in some cultures and stick your hand out at them, they're going to be offended. Whereas, you know, some will, you know, they just bow. Or if you don't burp at the meal, like, it's rude, you know. So there are a lot of traditions out there, and we have our own traditions, and they identify who we are socially, you know. So think about Christmas. Christmas, by the way, is not in the Bible. Everybody knows that, I think, you know. It's, you know, there's not a commandment in there, thou shalt practice Christmas, okay? I mean, it was a tradition that was created by the church, and it has purpose. I'm not saying it's bad because it's not in the Bible. I'm saying it has purpose, right? It identifies us who we are as Christians. We are acknowledging the birth of Christ. It brings us together, unifies. I mean, the Christmas season, people generally are happier and loving on each other more. We should probably just do Christmas every month. I don't know. It has a purpose, and it has roots, and it identifies who you are. You probably know people today that you either work with or whatever, and they don't practice Christmas, right? They don't do Christmas for every, maybe they're Jewish, maybe they do Kwanzaa, maybe they do something else. Maybe, but this tradition was created out of, not from God, you know, it wasn't man-made. Like the Pharisees, like Jesus was talking about, like it was just something that we do, and we created a tradition that this is something we're going to celebrate. And so now if you don't celebrate it, you know, could you see Josh going up to somebody, and I say Josh because we'll say religious later, right? We see Josh, you know, go up to somebody and say, why aren't you practicing Christmas? You know, we're not going to do that. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. They're saying, well, why aren't you doing this? This is honoring Jesus, and why aren't you doing this? You know, and so the one they're pointing out, this tradition they're pointing out, is just like, you're kidding me. This has nothing to do with the laws of God, but you're coming at Jesus and his disciples. I mean, they were very provoking with this, that he did not wash his hands. And him and his disciples, it says, do not wash their hands before eating. And that death should come to them. That's what they're saying. And they're just trying to point out that Jesus is not the Messiah. Look, why would he do this? He's not following the commands. And they're not commands, though. It's just a tradition. I mean, Jesus, think about it. He's raised as a Jew. I don't even remember in a story in Luke 2, like, he's in the synagogue, and they are at age 12, and they are astounded at what he knows about the scripture. Do you think Jesus did not know that tradition was there, and he just forgot about it? Not very likely. Now, it doesn't say that, and I don't want to put something in there, but very likely Jesus knew exactly that what they were going to do. He knew that they were going to say something about, you didn't follow this tradition. And I really feel like it gave him an opportunity to practice what he's been preaching. He is teaching us right here in front of the Pharisees everything that he's been teaching us already. So go back to Matthew chapter, well, you don't have to, it's going to be on the screen, Matthew chapter 7. Straight out of the Sermon on the Mount, just a few chapters earlier, right? Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I almost feel like that's the exact same verses we just read in Matthew 15, just reworded differently. He's saying the exact same thing to them. It's like, why are you pointing? Look at the log in your own eye. Look at the log in your own eye. And I think that's a good word for all of us. I don't know how many times I try to be intentional about this, but I will hear somebody say something about somebody else, and then I try to make sure my words are full of grace, and I say, yeah, I do that a lot too. Because odds are, whatever you're pointing out at somebody else, you're probably doing the same thing yourself in some other way that you're just either blind to or you're not recognizing yourself. But he takes this, Jesus is, it's a great teaching moment. He sees it as an amazing teaching moment. He takes it and he looks at verses 3-6 and he shows them that that tradition that they were violating was actually violating a commandment of God, and like pointing right back at them, look at the log in your own eye. Look at the log in our own eye. He points out their hypocrisy. And an interesting thing on this tradition, which I'm going to come back to the end, but he has laid aside that tradition. And I'm going to tell you the story of how he laid aside that tradition even before this Matthew 15 had probably happened, okay? But it's interesting here. He's teaching, and he wants to teach the people to lead them to love others and encourage them not just give to the church monetarily. I mean, that's what this is about, right? This commandment that he's showing them. He's like, you say you're taking care of the church, but you're avoiding taking care of your mother and father, which is what you should be doing. And in verses 8 and 9, I want to go back and read those. Jesus quotes Isaiah here about the Pharisees. And this is chapter 29, verse 13. But I'm not putting those on screen. It's verses 8 and 9. He really is quoting straight from Isaiah. And these exact same words are echoed in Jeremiah 12, if you want to go take a look, in Ezekiel 33. But he goes, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I mean, he's getting to the heart of it here. The Pharisees would have known this scripture, right? The people he's saying it to, they would have had this memorized also. It's not like Jesus had it memorized and they didn't. They would have known this verse, these verses. And they would have known about it in Jeremiah, and they would have known about it in Ezekiel, and they would have known, like, holy cow, he's calling us out. Like, he's pointing out something that we have done, that we're doing wrong ourselves. And they would have seen it, I'm sure. Which is an interesting piece. I thought it was interesting, Matthew 15, let me go back to that verse, where Peter says to him, hey, do you know, you probably offended them. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, it was a big deal that these guys were here, right? I mean, these are Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. Like I said, they probably had an entourage. It was, these are big wigs here. It was like there was some politician or celebrity or somebody in town visiting right now, and Jesus refutes them, you know? So it was a big deal. But I laugh that Peter's like, hey, do you know you offended them? Jesus is probably shaking his head. Yeah, sure, I do. I hope they were offended. I hope they learned a lesson here. So all right, sorry, I derailed there for a second, but I really wanted to see that. But he points out their hypocrisy, and he had laid aside this ministry earlier, and I'm going to come back to that story and tell you how he laid it aside, okay? But we continue here in verse 10. Jesus redirects their attention. So he answers a question with a question. He points out the log in their eye, And he redirects their attention and he talks directly to his people. And he talks with authority and truth. It's one of the amazing things about Jesus when you're reading the scriptures is how many times he speaks. He speaks with authority as if he is God, which is what Matthew's trying to get the Jews to understand in his letter. It's like, look, this guy is speaking as God. Hear and understand, he says. And he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. Verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter here. He shares about what defiles us. Now, who in here has used the word defile in the last month in their vernacular day-to-day conversation? So let's dig on this word defiles, okay? The Greek word is, I'm going to blow it really bad here, koinao. And it means common or unclean or profane. Profane, interestingly, you go to the Latin on that word, and profane comes from pro, meaning before or outside, and phanum, meaning temple. So profane means outside the temple, before the temple. And if you remember in Jerusalem, right, what was the holies of holies? Was inside the temple. That's what was holy. Outside the temple was unholy. And so that's what Jesus is doing here with this word, defiles. And it's used in multiple places in Scripture. But he's saying, what you're talking about is unholy. What comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles you. That is what is unholy. Holy, the opposite of unholy is holy. Holy meaning set apart, you know, for God. Common is what this word defiles means, common. So like you have your common dinnerware, right? But then over here in the other cabinet, you've got this special china passed down from great-grandma that you only break out for special occasions. It's sacred. It's holy. It's set apart. And the dishware you use every day, that's just common. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. What comes out of the mouth, that's what makes us common. But what the problem is the heart. And we have to be holy. God calls us to be holy. And to be holy and to be set apart means that we're not going to bring things out of our mouth that are going to defile us. Interesting piece here. The mouth is still today, obviously, considered the most hygienically unclean part of the body. How many nurses or doctors or anybody? No, we have none. Is that accurate statement? I mean, it's the filthiest part of the body. The mouth is, right? I mean, you know, when you see the kids go over and you know, lick the doorknob or whatever, you know, you're like, oh my goodness, I got to clean that doorknob because everybody else is going to get whatever he had, right? So, you know, but it is. But Jesus is making the point that it's also the fact it is the one part of the body that will make us most spiritually unclean. Okay? Spiritually unclean. So I want you to check out this verses in Proverbs chapter 18. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The tongue is very powerful indeed. Ladies, how many times a day do you have to stop yourself from saying something you shouldn't say? 100? Okay, how many times a day do you have to tell your man that he shouldn't have said what he just said? 110? 200? I mean, it's powerful. And we so often don't realize how much power our words have. And we so often are offending people with others. We're not loving them. I mean, if someone were to not practice Christmas, would we go to them and say, you offend me, or say something offensive at all. Like, no, I hope not. I hope we would not want to treat others that way. We should be speaking only in love, only full of grace and mercy. Because what we say proceeds from the heart, Jesus says. It's a matter of the heart of how we use our tongue. And I want to go back to verses 18 through 20. This is really where he's hitting home with this again. And he's teaching them. He says, he's teaching them the parable here. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, makes him unholy. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Now, Jesus' brother James wrote one of the epistles, and it's my favorite book. I always call it the spinach of the Bible, and I'm a spinach fan. It's like the only vegetable I eat, by the way, but at least I eat spinach. But James really, he hits, in chapter 3, he really nails down a lot about taming the tongue. And so verses 1 through 11, you really should read the whole section, but I'm just going to take this piece out because I don't want to read too long here. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. My wife picks on me because I say human being. Being, not being, 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 being. Oh, I just get it wrong. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And I encourage you to go back and read through 1 through 11. Read that whole section again and just meditate on that. But taming the tongue is the problem. But Jesus points to the fact is that the heart is what fuels the fire of the tongue. The heart is what needs to be corrected. The heart is what needs to be cleaned. The heart is what needs correction. And so are we desiring to love God and others? That's the call, right? That's the commandment. Love God, love others. Because if so, from our heart, out of our mouth, are going to be words of life, words that show love, words that are full of grace, full of mercy. And our actions will follow suit. You remember that Jesus was refuting the man-made tradition of ceremonial washing. So I told you I was going to come back to that story. But do you remember the story of Jesus' first miracle? Who remembers that one? Was it? Yeah, what? Water to wine. So here it is. He's in Cana, and he's at a wedding, okay? And at the wedding, they run out of wine. They've been celebrating the wedding. The wedding's going along, and they're running out of wine. Allie, you know about running out of wine? Yeah. They run out of wine. And so his mother looks at Jesus and says, hey, why don't you do something here? And just like, hey, it's not my time, really. But interesting, then he gets up and he goes. And there's ceremonial jars used for washing hands. Recognize that? And what does he do with those ceremonial jars? He's like, hey, fill them with water and then pour out wine. He's taking the ceremonial washing where you used to wash your hand and they had to drip a certain way. It was very ceremonial in these same jars. And he said, no. No, I'm making wine out of those jars you used to wash your hands with. I'm making wine. And not just wine, the story says, but the good wine, right? Earlier in the story, it was you just brought out the regular wine. But no, now he brings the good wine. The good wine is coming from Jesus. Not ceremonial washing. He puts aside ceremonial washing. back at the miracle in Cana. And here we are in chapter 15, and the Jewish leaders still don't have it. They don't get it. The new wine that when poured into old wineskin will burst. He burst the old ceremonial washing with the new wine that he gives. He took elements that were made for a man-made tradition and he used them to glorify God. And he replaced them with new wine. Matthew, again, showing us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that's come to give the new Moses. He's blown away the traditions of the Pharisees. He is meeting all the prophecy of the Old Testament. He is the new Messiah. He is the Messiah. He was uprooting their tradition. Remember I told you I'd come back to that word root? He's uprooting their tradition. Back in verse 13, he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. He took that tradition that was not planted by God, and he pulled it by the roots. You know, it's spring right now, everybody. The roots are coming out again. How many of you guys have been out there pulling roots? He's pulling it up by the roots and getting rid of it so that it won't further grow any further. He uproots what was a man-made tradition. And he calls us to have a new heart that will not fuel a tongue that defiles us, to love others the way he loves us. Worship team, you can come up. So I'm going to finish with, there's going to be communion offered to right and the left if you're new. And you are encouraged to partake of it. There's a bread and a cup over there at the front for you to take. But communion is not a tradition. It's a commandment. A commandment from Christ. That we take the bread and the cup and we acknowledge what Christ has done for us. To go back to the story of the wedding in Cana and the wine that Jesus brings, I want to make a correlation there. At the proposal of a Jewish couple, at a wedding, when there was a proposal for a couple, they would actually take a cup, the man would, he would take a cup of wine, and he would drink from it, and then he would offer it to her, the groom, the bride, to be. And he would say, will you drink of this cup? And her drinking of that cup was the accepting of her proposal, of his proposal to be wed. And Jesus drank a cup for us, a cup of wrath. And throughout Scripture, the church is commonly referred to as the bride. And Jesus told many a parable this way, that he is the groom. And now he asks you to drink of the cup that he offers. A proposal acknowledging him, that he gives us the new wine, the good wine, that he poured out the sacrifice of our sins. And there is nothing that the blood of Christ can't cover. And he will cleanse your heart and give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. And he's calling us to be his bride. And also, he is called the bread of life, Jesus. And after taking that cup, his body was broken for us. And this bread represents that body broken for us. So examine yourself. Look in your heart, ask Jesus to look in your heart and see what ways are in you to cleanse you, to be able to control your tongue that cannot be tamed. So come, take of the bread and the cup. Let me pray. Oh, heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, you are the King, and great is your name. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Magnificent is your name, Lord. And we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you for the new wine that you poured out for us, Father. We thank you that you were broken for us. So give us new hearts, Father. Give us hearts of flesh that we may learn to love others, that we may not defile ourselves, the words that we speak, that we may be holy as you are holy. May we glorify you in all we do, Jesus. Amen.